Let's take our Bibles, please, this morning and turn together to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles is found in the Old Testament. And I want us to look at the first 15 verses of this particular passage of Scripture as we consider how God undertook for a king. This particular king had been in power for 15 years, and God sent his prophet Azariah to him for a very specific purpose, and that was to bring the king back to the Bible. Bring the king back to the Word of God. I want us to look today at a plea for an awakening. A plea for an awakening. We're going to read the first 15 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whatsoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced in the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we approach this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. I pray, dear Father, that you would allow us to gain the application of this passage of Scripture as we seek to study it. We ask, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts. Lord, it makes no difference what this preacher has to say. It makes all the difference what you have to say. And we pray, dear Father, that we might have a heart to receive what you have to say this morning. Lord, help us not to allow our minds to wander about, but help us to focus them by thy grace and through thy power and strength upon the Holy Word of God this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to notice, please, that in the very beginning here, it says that it was in the 15th year of Asa the king that God sent a prophet. Now, it's important that we do not rush by this simple statement that we find here in verse 10 about the time frame. Because I asked myself the question, Lord, how come you didn't send your prophet in the first year? How come you didn't send your prophet in the fifth year? Or how come you didn't send your prophet in the 10th year? Why was it the 15th year of Asa that you sent your prophet? I don't know the answer to that, but I can say with all assurance from the testimony of Scripture that God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. And he had given Asa lots of opportunities. Remember, he is the third king removed from the split of the kingdoms. Remember during the reign of Rehoboam, he was foolish. He listened to the counsel of young men that were of his age. And by the way, there's such a great lesson there. You know, we live in the day of the rejection of the elderly. You understand that? We live in the day and age where we don't listen to them. We listen to our friends. We listen to our pals. We surround ourselves with people that think like we do. And then we ask them, what should we do? And they say the same thing you're thinking. We say, well, I'm glad you think that way because that's the way I think. That just assures me to go out and do what I think. Now, that's foolish. That's foolish. The wise men, the elderly men, told Rehoboam, listen, your father was foolish. He taxed the people at a high tax rate so he could build his temples and his palaces for all of his women. You need to cut taxes. You need to have less government interference in the lives of the people. And you need to establish yourself on that basis as the new king. What was the young men's counsel? Hey, you're young. You got to go out there. You got to show them who's boss. More government. More taxation. And what happened? He lost 10 of the tribes. And he got to rule over the two smallest tribes. And that was a smart decision, wasn't it? You know what? Poor government always leads to division. The continuance of our country is based upon our adherence to God's Word. And we already know where we're headed with that. Right? We've outlawed Him from our public school system. Can't pray. We've seen the outworkings of that played out over the past months in our own county here, one of the most conservative counties in the state. We need to rule by wisdom, not by emotion. And that's what happens so many times is we let our emotions get the best of us and we start thinking that way instead of reasoning according to principles of the Word of God. And for 15 years, Asa had trundled along. He had trundled along as king. And so God says, all right, I'm going to send my prophet. Azariah the prophet arrives here. Now, the whole of Christian living, and I want to say this at the outset here, the whole of Christian living hinges on the way Christians study the Bible for themselves. Now, Asa was a good king. Asa was not a bad king. He was one of the good kings of Judah. But he hadn't grown during that 15 years. He hadn't grown to the place where he eliminated the altars that had been erected to the false gods. He hadn't grown to the place where he removed idolatrous worship in the land. He hadn't grown to the place where he had reinstituted the temple worship as it was supposed to be done. He hadn't grown to the place where he said, you know what? We need some teachers of the Word of God. He hadn't grown. I'm afraid so many times that we have a problem in Christianity where we haven't grown. And you know what the biggest problem is? Is we don't have an appetite for the Word of God. We don't have an appetite for the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I would imagine that we could put this statement over most of our churches in America today, and I'm talking about in the widest sense, is that we're bored with the Bible. And you know why I can make that statement? Because we've got so many other things substituted for the Bible in our churches today. Well, we have churches now that are taking this new book, The Shack, that came out, and they're bringing it into their church and they're studying it in Sunday school. The author who denies the virgin birth and the deity of Christ, but because it has a Christian theme, they bring it into the church and they're studying it, and all of a sudden they're starting to find out something about, they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And so they're discussing that and talking about that. Instead of going to the book, we've got all kinds of substitutes. You know why we're bored with the Bible? Well, think about this for just a moment. Last week, we read in the news about a Korean Christian lady who was beheaded. And you know what her crime was? Distributing New Testament Bibles in North Korea. She gave her life. She thought it was so important that people know about Jesus Christ, that she put her life in jeopardy, and she was going through her village and she was passing them out. And the authorities found out about that and they took her and they tried her and found her guilty and chopped her head off. The Bible meant so much to her that she was willing to give her life, but in here in America, we're bored with the Bible. Does anybody sense an issue or a problem in that regard? We're bored with the Bible? You know, when you look out over a group of people, you can see who has an appetite and who doesn't. It shows, right? Appetite shows. Now, everybody in here, for the most part, is pretty fit and trim, all right? But you look out, you go out into the street, you walk along the aisles at Walmart, and there are some people that have some really healthy appetites. I mean, you look at their basket, they're walking along with two, you know, two baskets. Now, that's my wife. She has to do two baskets because we can't keep our kids fed. I mean, they're starving to death all the time. You'd think that we were running a food aid program with the kind of food that we go through at our house. But you know, when you have a healthy appetite, it shows your skin color and your attitude and everything, because you're eating right and you're getting the right nutrients. But you know what? When it comes to our appetite for the Word of God, it shows. It shows when you don't have an appetite. You know how it shows? It shows in your countenance. It does, doesn't it? It shows in your countenance. It shows in your attitude, whether you've been feeding on the Word of God. Walk around like a sourpuss. You walk around and don't want to fellowship with anybody. You know what you need to do? You need to get into the book. Develop that appetite for the Word of God. And as you feast on all the courses of the Scriptures, you'll find out that the attitude changes. The countenance changes. The whole way of life. Your life's no longer a rotting, festering problem, but your life now has been healed by the Word of God, and you have a heart that wants to be around God's people, and you want to pray for God's people, and you want to help God's people any way you can. But when you get out of this book and you trundle along life's road apart from the book, it shows. I'm going to say that again. It shows. Just like when you don't eat right, it shows. Your appetite's not right, it shows. The same thing is true. And you know what? In Asa's administration, it showed. It showed that the Word of God was not the central platform of his rulership. It showed. All you had to do was walk down the streets of Judah. Look in somebody's backyard, yeah? They've got a grove back there, image carved with their own hands, and their families out there worshiping. As you went down further down the street, you'd hear the cries as they cried out to the gods of the land of Canaan, the Canaanite gods that they had adapted into their culture. You could see everywhere all kinds of forms of ungodly, idolatrous worship. It showed. And I want to tell you something. In church today, it's showing. I think I could probably even get an amen out of that. It's showing today in the church. The fact that we've gotten away from the authority of the Word of God. Thankfully, God in His mercy sent a prophet along to King Asa to stir up his pure mind, to get him back on track. And this is what he had to say, this Azariah, which, by the way, Azariah means helped of the Lord. Helped of the Lord. God called upon. We don't read about him anywhere else in the Scriptures, only here. He was called to do a very important job, though, and that was to call forth Asa to hear. Now, notice, please, verse 2. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Now, understand something, please. As Azariah was speaking, he was speaking God's words. He was speaking God's words. We note that the Spirit of God came upon him in verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. So the Spirit of God comes upon Azariah, and he goes to the king, and he begins to speak. It says, Hear ye me. Now, as Azariah is speaking, he's not wanting Asa to listen to his words, but he's wanting Asa to hear whose words? God's words. These did not originate in Azariah's heart and mind. He was doing his business, and the Spirit of God came upon him and said, I want you to go to the king, and I want you to communicate my words to him. Every word that came out of his mouth was inspired of God to communicate a message. His very words were Holy Spirit words, and therefore the words of God. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 tells us that the prophets of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. His specific mission was to command the king of Judah to hear him as an ambassador of God. He said, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." He spoke with courage, assurance, and get this, with great authority. We have to tune our ears into God's frequency. This morning when you came into the auditorium here, did you determine by God's grace that you were going to tune out all the static of the world and you were going to tune in on God's frequency? I'm not asking you to turn in on Todd Brainerd's frequency. That's not a good frequency. But God's frequency is a holy frequency. And we need to tune in our ears. So many times we come in and we got all kinds of pressures on us. We got a job project that's due on Monday. Boys and girls have got projects that are due at school on Monday. And we've got all kinds of things we got to get done this afternoon. And you're mulling it all over in your mind and you haven't come to the place like Asa where you give your ears to the preaching of the Word of God. You see, folks, if there's ever going to be an awakening, that's where it starts. At the simplest level, you have to listen to God's Word. All the reforms that took place in Asa's administration after the prophet came about because he started by what? Listening. We hear a lot about revival today. I think it's an overused word in many regards, but you almost say revival and people just let it pass by them. You know, it's interesting. The word revival is never used once in the New Testament relative to God and His people. You know what word He uses? Awake. I found this very interesting. The number of times that the word revive recurs in relationship to Israel in the Old Testament, you never see it used about the church. You see this word used, awake. 4 times in a row the Apostle Paul uses that. 4 different books of the New Testament, epistle, awake, awake. That's the cry today. I think we need to look at these things. I'm not opposed to the word revival because I know it's in the Old Testament, but I just think it's interesting. Why didn't the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, use that word revive? He had another word that he used. Awake, out of sleep. And it's addressed to the church each time. Awake. What's our problem? We fall asleep. You know, whenever I come in, yesterday we had soccer kickoff for several of the teams out here. And we had a huge crowd and I was running around all morning long making trips, delivering shorts to kids that their shorts were too big for them. And a little girl was sitting out on field 5 and she was holding her britches up and she was running around just like this, you know, until Mr. Brainerd showed up with the size that fit her and she ran over to the bathroom and changed, came back and, "Thank you, Mr. Brainerd." And I took her extra large that she had and so forth, you know, and I just ran. And then in the afternoon we went over and helped Brother Watt get a good ways on his house and so forth. When I got home last night, I was ready to hit the couch. Okay, grab my glass of iced tea and sit down and just relax. Okay, and you know what happens when I sit down and I relax? When I sit down and relax, my mouth starts dropping. You know that? You get the little lip quiver there. And then the drool starts coming down the side. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right, amen. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Knows exactly what I'm talking about. And that's the same thing. Listen, folks. It's the same thing in church. It's the same thing in the church. Here we are. God's given us an opportunity to train boys and girls in Santa Rosa Christian School, support missionaries on the foreign field through Grace Bible Church. Given us the opportunity to join together in corporate worship each day of the week. And we get sitting down and what happens? But it's not just in Sunday in the pew. It's a sleepiness in how we conduct ourselves in the world. 15 years, King Asa had basically been asleep at the wheel. God sends his prophet along. Said, "It's time to wake up. Hey, Asa, listen to me. I've got something to say to you." This kind of awakening that we need in the church today and in America is a Scripture-driven awakening. Same kind of awakening that was needed here. as we're told. A scripture awakening. People are bored with the Bible, a book we take for granted. The clear preaching and application of the Bible is where awakening begins. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in defending the inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures that we forget to do the most basic thing, and that's to obey it. You know, we love to make arguments and we like to talk about certain doctrines or whatever like that, but folks, if it's not on the basic level of obeying, then it's all up here. It's all up here. God's not going to judge you in heaven about how much head knowledge you had. Well, I could quote the whole New Testament. Did you obey it? Well, I didn't do that. But I sure know it. I can quote it. Quoting the Scripture is not what God's going to judge you on. I'm sure Asa could have quoted the Scripture. There was just a problem. He wasn't obeying it. He wasn't obeying the Word of God. Our greatest struggle that we face on a daily basis is not learning more truth. It's obeying the truth that we have. I stand by that statement. The problem is not that we haven't learned enough truth. The problem is we're not obeying the truth that we have. We're not following through in our obedience. And according to God's time clock, it's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to wake up. You remember our verses that we learned in Romans chapter 13 when we studied through that passage, verses 11 and 12? Listen carefully as I read. And do this, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Who was Paul speaking to? He was speaking to Christians. It's high time that you awake out of sleep. That's one of the four times that the Apostle Paul refers to that awakening for the church. For now our salvation, our deliverance, is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What's he say first though? Awake. Awake! Our greatest struggle is not learning more truth. Our greatest struggle is to obey the truth that we have. Now I want us to look this morning, and we're just going to get started with this because this is going to be about a three-part series in this particular passage of Scripture, because I want you to see how, we're going to see how Asa responded. I want to see how Asa responded. He didn't go all the way, but he responded positively to the Word of God. Verse 2, very important verse of Scripture. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. And a lot of people like to put a period there. Oh, that's so great. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. But there's not a period there. There's a what? There's a comma. There's a further thought. While ye be with him. Second point. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. Point number 3. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now here, I want you to see something here. Azariah is testifying that God's relation to his people is regulated by their relationship to him. That's an important lesson. All three of those points that he makes here is making one central truth. Azariah is testifying to Asa. Asa, there's something you're not getting here after 15 years, and I want you to get it. I want you to think on this. I want you to know this, that God's relationship to His people is based upon their relationship to Him. This is how God operates. James chapter 4 and verse 4, if we draw nigh unto Him, what's the rest of the verse? He will draw nigh unto us. It's repeated in the New Testament, exactly what's said here in the Old Testament. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Same principle, same understanding. God is with those who are in fellowship with Him. He is not with those who are not in fellowship with Him. This is a difference between the Lord being in His people and being with His people. Now we know that whenever you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you are indwelt. The presence of Christ is in the person of the Holy Spirit. All right? You're indwelt. You belong to Him. But if in your flesh you choose to go opposite of Him, He won't always be with you. If you leave Him, He's not going to follow you into your sin. You're departing and going out on your own. Now, we need to understand this important principle. He is in the believer unconditionally as a consequence of salvation. I don't want you to get confused. I want you to get the point here. He is in the believer unconditionally. He'll never leave you nor forsake you because He indwells your body when you become a Christian. That's not what we're talking about. He has promised to be with His church to the end of the world. That is the end of this age or dispensation. But when you examine our passages that we've just read here, we learn that the presence of the Lord with the church is conditional. How do we keep the presence of the Lord with this church? Can we say that the presence of the Lord is with every church in America? Every local church? I don't know that we can say that. There are some local churches that have turned their backs upon the good book. They've turned their backs upon the testimony of the Word of God, and they're following all kinds of things. We find the testimony of the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. I mentioned this last week, that we find the church, they're meeting, they got a pastor, they're having their church services, but there's somebody outside the door. And who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's knocking at the door and He's asking admittance into the church. Something's happened. His presence is outside the church. So this is an important truth. It was true of Israel, but it's also true of the church because it's repeated in the New Testament. God is with those who are in fellowship with Him. You go after God, He'll go after you. You leave God behind, He'll leave you behind. That's an important truth. I think sometimes we've tried to mix the two together. The unconditional presence of God in the believer's life with His presence if we walk away from Him and do our own thing. We have to understand that there is a difference. Now, Azariah testified of three things in regard to the king. This was an area in which Asa had not got it. As king for 15 years, it had not come to the place in his heart and mind that it was his responsibility to draw near to God. It was his responsibility. Notice the first of the three comments. The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. This is the old understanding that we get from John chapter 15, where it talks about the branch abiding in the vine. Okay? Ye abide in Me and I in you. We have a responsibility to stay connected with the vine. We have to be absorbing the nutrients. You know what happens so many times? I remember when we first moved to our property there at the house, I had several pear trees. And that first year that we were there, we didn't have a house on the property, but I had a garden and I had some other stuff on the property as we were making plans to build. And those pear trees produced some nice pears, but we had what was called the black blight come along. Now, those pear trees looked good except for the fact that around the edge of the leaves, they all started turning black. And when they turned black on the edge, it was a week or two later, the whole leaf was black. So I was going, I went to Dr. Hobbs and said, I've got to save these pear trees. He said, start cutting the limbs off and put them inside of a bag so it doesn't spread. But I caught it too late. I had to cut down one by one every one of my pears. They were eaten up with that stuff and couldn't save them. Couldn't save them. Now maybe there were some other things I should have done, but that disease got them. I was cutting branches off, but it was too late. Wasn't able to produce any fruit. Now we have a responsibility to abide. That's the point. Abide. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship with God. You want to guard that. Don't you guard your fellowship with your mate? Don't you guard your fellowship with your children? Don't you guard your fellowship with other believers? You ought to. And you ought to, above all things, guard your relationship with God Almighty. It's on the basis of Jesus Christ that we fellowship with Him. And it's something that needs to be worked on. It needs to be developed. As you seek after Him, as James said, if you draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw closer to you. But if you're pulling and you're fighting and you're trying to move away, then that fellowship is going to be broken. It's not going to be what it ought to be. Secondly, he says, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. God does not play hide and seek. My kids, from time to time, say, Dad, come out and play hide and seek. Now, I pray that nobody drives by our yard. I say, let's play it when it gets dark. You know why? First of all, it's harder for me to go hide than it is for them. But secondly, I don't want anybody to see me, a 45-year-old man out in the front yard playing hide and go seek, you know. What's he doing, you know? And usually I'll trip over something and break something or hurt something in the process, you know. Hide and go seek, fun game to play with the kids. But God doesn't play that game. If you seek after him, you don't have to walk around, Lord, Lord, where are you? Lord, if you seek him, the Bible says, you'll find him. We get things all twisted around, do we not? He doesn't play hide and seek from his children. But you've got to seek his face. And then thirdly, it says, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. I don't know any sadder words in the Bible. I don't know any sadder words in the Bible than to have those words said over your life. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. I would imagine that we could all give testimony to people that we've known over the years that we believe were Christians, but yet they just got away from him. They didn't seek his face. They didn't follow after him, and their life ends up a disgrace and ruin because God forsook them. God forsook them. He didn't fellowship with them. You know, whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were in a place of perfection. They were in a place of perfection. They were perfect. They sinned. What was immediately broken? Their fellowship with God. God didn't stop coming to the garden. He came to the garden. Adam, Eve, where are you? They were hiding. You know why they were hiding? Because they know they had sinned against God. They had sinned against God. You don't want these words to be said over your life. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. We ought to develop in our lives a closeness because we're drawing near to him. If you're bored with the Bible this morning, then you need to ask God to change your appetite. You need to have an appetite changed. Something's not right. If you've got more of an appetite to read books about romance than you do about the Bible, then throw out your romance books and start developing your appetite for the Bible. Am I stepping on some toes? I'm sorry. We got time to read the newspaper, but we don't have time to read the Bible. Something's wrong. If you've got an appetite for a magazine and you don't have an appetite for the Word of God, then something's wrong with your appetite. Something needs to be changed. It may be as drastic as the fact that you're just not saved, but it may be just the fact that your appetite has been dulled. When you dine on cotton candy, what happens to your appetite? It's not that we're not eating, it's what we're eating spiritually. You slop down a big old thing of cotton candy, steak doesn't appeal to you at that moment, does it? Now, some people, it doesn't matter what you eat. You know, they're going to have an appetite, you know, 24 hours a day. I think that's what most kids are like. But for the most of us, if you eat something sweet to start with, you know, let's have dessert first. The rest of it just doesn't appeal to us. We've had our sweet tooth come in charge. And that's what's happened in the church today. We're dining on cotton candy. And so when it comes to meat and potatoes of the Word of God, we're bored with it. We're bored with it. Oh, how we need to have our appetites changed. We need to have the Azariah come along and remind us of what's what. What's what? This is what's what. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you. This is an Old and New Testament, transcends dispensations. Transcends dispensations, that's truth. Didn't stop back there, it still goes on today. If we draw nigh unto Him, He will draw nigh unto us. And we're going to talk specifically about what He's talking about in regard to drawing nigh to God. It means obeying His Word. Getting back to the Word. because we find out in verse 3, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." These were the three things that contributed to Asa's dawdling for all those years. God wasn't real. He was a concept. And I want you to understand, you need to examine your heart. Is God a concept, or is He real in your heart and life? May the Lord rebuke us according to His Word in this regard, and I pray we come up with the right answer as we study this passage of Scripture. Precious Father, Lord, we thank You this morning for the courage and the assurance of an Azariah, son of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak to the king of Judah. King Asa, good man, good king, but a man that still had not grown to where God wanted him to grow. He was allowing things to take place in Judah and in the tribe of Benjamin that were destroying the very fiber of the nation. And so it took a prophet of God to remind King Asa that the foundation of his rulership, the foundation of his life, was the Word of God. And Lord, we're reminded this morning that the foundation of our lives is the precious Word of God. Lord, I'm afraid so many times that You've only become a concept. You're not a real person to many folks. What's real is what we can touch. That's how most of us think. What I can see with my eyes, what I can touch with my hands, what I can feel in my heart. But we have to understand that we accept by faith the testimonies concerning Thee and the testimonies of Thy Word, and that's a far different plane of living. We would ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction, conviction of sin in this regard. Asa was a good man, but he wasn't living right for Thee. He had to get his life back under the authority of the Word of God, and for many of us, I'm afraid that that's exactly what needs to take place. Oh, the authority of the Word of God is in some areas of our life, but not in all. Help us, Father, to be submitted completely to the authority of the Word of God. And may there be an awakening in our life that will draw us closer to Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.